Before we open God's holy word this afternoon, let's bow to him in prayer. Dear loving, merciful, holy Father which art in heaven, yet again it is with thankfulness that we find ourselves gathered together in this thy house of worship this afternoon. Thou hast seen it fit that we would gather again, just as we have this morning, with thy word in front of us, gathered together as a body of believers. And Father, it really gives us truly much joy to gather here, for there's no better place that we can be than round about thy precious, holy, and living word. And Father, we ask that thou wouldst be in our midst, move among us through the inspiration and leading of thy Holy Spirit, that each and every one of us would receive a blessing and instruction from thy holy word this afternoon. For this I do pray and ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. With the help of the Lord, I'd like to read this afternoon from the book of Romans, chapter number 1. The book of Romans, chapter number 1, the first 17 verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Desire to stop with the reading of verse number 17. The book of Romans is a book that I feel that we read from often here in our church during services. I believe it's also a book that we read much at home on our own. It's a book that we can glean much from. There's so much instruction in this book of Romans. The Apostle Paul here throughout the book describes man's complete lack of hope without Christ Jesus, how we have all fallen into sin, we are all without hope, and how God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us, and that salvation is available to Jews and to the Gentiles as well. Apostle Paul spends much time throughout the book of Romans describing that this salvation is available to all mankind. Our lineage does not matter, but this gift of grace, of salvation, is available. And he goes on and he speaks of how we are saved. We are saved through faith. There's nothing we can do to deserve our salvation, but rather we are saved by faith, through grace. And this book has, again, much to learn from. I've been going through this book on my own recently, but even though there are so many of these deep teachings, theological teachings and truths, what struck me these past few days going through the book of Romans is the Apostle Paul's sincere love for the believers here in Rome. That's, he pours out his love to them so much throughout this letter. And what's amazing to me is that he was never even with them. He wrote this letter to the Romans having never met the vast majority of these believers. He had never been to Rome. And the Apostle Paul says multiple times in this letter that he desired to go visit them. Here in the first chapter that we have read, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." He has said he is making request, "If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." He's telling them that he has a great desire to see them, but he just hasn't been able to see them unto this point. Something has always hindered him. Something has always gotten in the way of him visiting these believers in Rome. And he writes a similar message in the 15th chapter where he writes, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you." So he wants them to know that his absence from them is not intentional. It's not that he doesn't want to see them. He longs. He has a great desire to be with these believers at Rome. And he has this great desire because their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, as he writes in chapter 1, verse 8. He is thanking God through Jesus Christ for all the believers in Rome because their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He has heard of their faith, and he has heard of their strong faith, he has this great desire to see them. He doesn't want them to think that he's ignoring them, but he has a great desire to see them. In the last chapter, he writes, again, something similar, where he says, "Your obedience is come abroad unto all men." So their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world, and also their obedience was come abroad unto all men. The obedience of the believers in Rome was being made known throughout the whole world. And this is why the Apostle Paul had such a desire to come see them, to visit with them, to fellowship with them. Not for his own glory, but that he might be a blessing as well. That's what he writes. He says, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. He wants to establish. He wanted to establish these believers in Rome in their faith. He wanted to be used in whatever way he could to establish them in their faith. And he also wanted to be comforted. He said, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So this blessing, the Apostle Paul wanted this blessing to go both ways, that he would be a blessing, that he would be an encouragement to the believers in Rome, and that they also likewise would be a blessing and encouragement to him. That's his heart's desire. And I was thinking this past week about, what if the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to our church here in West Akron? What would he write? I know we often read in Revelation the first three chapters, the letters to multiple various churches. It's often brought out in the messages when those chapters are read, and rightly so. It's often brought out that we have to consider what the angel of the church, of our church, would write. What message would God have for us as a church? When we read those of the first three chapters in Revelation, some churches are doing very well and some churches are not. We have to think, what would he write to our church? I think the same goes for, we have to have that same thought here when we read the book of Romans. Having not even seen those believers, having never met them, the Apostle Paul heard of their great faith. He heard of their great obedience, and he longed to come see them. Could that be said of us? Could that be said of our church? That someone not even knowing us, never having met us, do they hear good things about us? Do they hear that we're full of love? Do they hear that we're full of patience one with another? Trying to build up, trying to exhort, not tear down. Is that what the Apostle Paul would be able to say about our church and about us individually? I believe that's a question we have to ask ourselves. But he wanted the blessing again to be mutual, that he would be used, that he would be used to provide a blessing, that he also receive a blessing. And I think that goes the same way for us today. When we gather together, we have to be desirous that we would be able to bless, to encourage somebody, and that they also would be an encouragement to us. Because maybe we're in a time when we need encouragement, or maybe we're in a time when we're strong. I believe we all go through ups and downs in our spiritual life where Sometimes we feel so strong. We feel that we are invincible. We think that we are on God's side. We are in the faith. We are firm in the faith, and we feel so strong. And then we can use, when we are in those moments of strength in the Lord, when we are truly in Christ Jesus, when we have that sweet fellowship with Him, then we can be used to help someone who is struggling, to help someone who is weak in that moment. And likewise, when we are weak, we need to look to those who are strong, to those who are maybe having are on a little bit of an uphill, or who are reaching the peak of their a time of their faith, when God has done something great in their life, when they can realize God is with them. They can be used to encourage us. So that has to be our attitude when we gather, that we would be a blessing but also receive a blessing. It must go both ways. And the Apostle Paul gives much instruction here to this church in Rome. And he teaches in the last chapter, the 16th chapter, he teaches about how this church in Rome must deal with those who do not treasure this fellowship, this oneness, this unity that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. In chapter 16, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So he's warning here of those who are not striving for unity, those who are not teaching the doctrine as they have learned it, and as we have learned it, and to avoid them. And he instructs them here that they, the believers in Rome, would be wise, that they would be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And I was thinking about us in this day and age. Can we truly say that we are wise unto that which is good and yet simple concerning evil? What that means is, when we are wise concerning that which is good, that means we're searching the Scriptures. We're learning what God's will is for our lives. We are learning what He expects of us. We are digging. We are trying to find more and more information. We want to know more about this good way, this wise way. But when we are simple concerning evil, that means we don't need to dig into the details of what is evil to recognize it as evil. To be simple concerning evil just simply means to see evil at face value and know it's evil and not dive any deeper into that subject. And I think that I myself am guilty at times of trying to find out too much about the evil that is in this world. I want to know more. Not that I would be drawn into that evil, but I desire to know more about what evil people are partaking in. And that's not what the Apostle Paul is here instructing. He's instructing to be simple, simple concerning evil. I believe it's in his letter to the Thessalonians, one of the letters, where Apostle Paul tells the believers in Thessalonica, he instructs them to abstain from any appearance of evil, I believe is the wording that he used. Any appearance, anything that even appears slightly evil, abstain from it, avoid it completely. We don't need to dig into the details and find out more and more about why it's evil. Just abstain from it, because it can't lift us up. It can't build us up. It can't encourage us. It can't draw us closer to God. Anything that's evil, anything that's separated from God, is not going to serve any purpose to build us up in our faith. It's just going to maybe get us more discouraged, draw us away more from God, and that's not God's desire for us. I really appreciate the wording that the Apostle Paul here uses, to be simple concerning evil and yet wise unto that which is good. And if we do so, if that's how we live, then the God of peace shall bruise Satan under our feet shortly. That's what he wrote to the believers here in Rome. And that's the case here today as well. If we have a simple childlike faith, believing everything the Lord says, being obedient, following His ways, not looking to the left or to the right, not looking to dive more into and understand the deep, dark ways of sin. But if we simply have a childlike obedience, then the God of peace will bruise Satan under our feet. He'll have no more power over us. His temptations will mean nothing. If we are wise unto that which is good and simple, very simple concerning evil, Satan has no power over us then at that time. When we are fully given, fully persuaded that God's ways are truth. We heard in this morning's message about the evidence in the world, the evidence in archaeological studies and history itself will tell us the Bible is true. And we know that and we believe it, and it makes our hearts glad. When we see evidence, when we see, for example, the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered, matching word for word the scriptures we have in the book of Isaiah, discovered thousands of years later, that warms us, that warms our hearts to know that there is evidence that God's word is true. And yet, even without that evidence, we must still believe that God's word is true. We must still have a faith. If there's no evidence, if there's not one single dig, archaeological study or dig, that shows any evidence of any truth, we still have to believe, to have that simple childlike faith. And then God will bruise Satan under our feet. So again, I just wanted to share that has been on my mind this past week or so of the simplicity here, the simplicity of the Apostle Paul's love for the Romans and the simplicity that he's teaching them to have, to be simple in their faith, not looking to anything else. The Apostle Paul knew a few of these believers here in Rome. He knew Priscilla and Aquila. He met them earlier in another place, and he says that they laid down their lives for his own. They laid down their own necks for his life. They risked their own life that he would be able to prosper, that he would be able to live and be able to preach the gospel of Christ. But most of these believers, again, he did not know. He had a great desire to come to Rome, and he was always hindered. Something always got in the way. And Apostle Paul didn't know why. He didn't know why. He just kept getting stopped from going to Rome. It almost seems like it wasn't God's will at the time. And yet the Apostle Paul would go to Rome. He eventually would make it to Rome. I read, the Jews were accusing the Apostle Paul of many things that were not true. They were accusing him of taking their law, the Jewish law, and smearing it. They were saying that they did not believe that the teachings that the Apostle Paul had concerning Jesus Christ. And the Jews went to the Romans because the Jews were under, the region of Judea was under Roman rule at the time. And the Jews wanted Paul on trial to give an answer for the things that they felt he was worthy of death for speaking. They felt he was worthy of death for speaking, for proclaiming the truths of Christ Jesus, our Lord, and how only through him we can have salvation. And he stood, the Apostle Paul stood before many rulers. He stood before Felix. Felix, from what I understand, was a governor, I guess we would say in today's language, of the language of Judea. He was like a governor, not the highest ruler of Judea, but he was a governor. And he spoke to Felix, and he explained to him Jesus. He explained to him this hope that he had in Christ. And it says that Felix heard. It says, as he reasoned, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Felix trembled at that truth. And he says, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And yet Felix never called for him again. After Felix left office, it says that a man named Festus took his place as, I guess we would say, that governor of Judea. Festus took his place, and the Apostle Paul speaks, and he gives an answer about his own life, about his own testimony here to Festus as well. And it says that Festus wanted to do the Jews a pleasure. He wanted to please the Jews. And so he didn't let Paul free, but instead he goes to Agrippa. And Agrippa was the king. Agrippa was the king of Judea in that time. The Apostle Paul, again, appears before another man. He appears before Agrippa, reasons with him, speaks to him of the salvation that is to come. And we know the answer that the King Agrippa gave. When King Agrippa says, almost, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So the Apostle Paul was not shy to speak of this hope that he had in Christ Jesus. And after he spoke with Agrippa, the Apostle Paul appealed unto Caesar. He appealed to appear before Caesar, the head of the Roman Empire. He was not afraid. As he wrote in Romans chapter 1, he was not afraid. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Jews and Gentiles alike, they all have hope. They all have the hope of salvation through Christ Jesus. And Apostle Paul is not shy to speak of that hope. And he appeals unto Caesar. And he finally makes it to Rome. And it's maybe not in the way that the Apostle Paul thought he would make it to Rome, because nothing in the Apostle Paul's life was ever easy. Nothing was ever straightforward. In fact, when he first was converted, God said, I must show Paul how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. No easy path of roses was promised for the Apostle Paul. Everything was difficult. He suffered shipwrecks. He suffered illness. Mere death many times so that he would preach the gospel of Christ. And he was not ashamed. So he finally does, reading in Acts chapter 28, he finally does arrive at Rome, but it's in bonds. He's not a free man. He appealed unto Caesar, and they gave him that request. They gave into that request. He was going to appear before Caesar, and he arrives in Rome in bonds. He finally made it to Rome. He wanted to go to all these years to be encouraged and to be an encouragement. He finally arrives, but he's in chains. And I read that even though he was a prisoner, he was suffered or allowed to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him, almost like under some kind of house arrest, where he was allowed not to go into prison, but to just simply have a soldier with him. And he wasn't afraid there either. Even though he was being delivered by the Jews to Caesar to give an answer, they wanted him put to death. It says he goes, and he calls the chief of the Jews together in Rome, and he reasons with them. And he speaks, and he tells them he has nothing against them or their customs, but he's teaching them about a better way. And he writes many letters from Rome as a prisoner. He writes many letters. He couldn't be stopped. In bonds, in chains, no matter what came his way, he couldn't be stopped. He was in Christ. We could say he was truly in Christ, truly had that desire to live the life that God would have him to live, and he wasn't ashamed. And he met with people, and he reasoned with them, he taught them. Even in a difficult situation in bonds. And that's an example for us today. When our life, as we mentioned the prayer, when our life seems easy at times, when there is no persecution, when there's no great trial, maybe, the temptation is that we would draw away, that we would fall away from the faith. But we pray together. We pray together now after we read this chapter, we pray together that God would keep us in the faith no matter what comes our way. For at times it seems that times of distress, times of peril, it seems that those draw us closer to the Lord, and yet times of ease and plenty draw us away from Him. And the Apostle Paul was always content, no matter what situation he was in, whether he had plenty or whether he barely was living, whether he was well or whether he was about to die. He was always ready to proclaim the truth of God that he knew in his heart was right. He had experienced it. He was not ashamed. What a lesson that is for us today as well. And the Bible does not give us an account of the Apostle Paul standing before Caesar for whatever reason. We must trust and believe that there is a reason for that, and it's not necessary for us. Anything that's not written in God's Word, we trust and believe is not there for a reason. And we trust and believe that we don't need to know those details. But when the Apostle Paul was in a shipwreck, it says that an angel of God was sent to him. And the angel of God told the Apostle Paul that no one would perish in this shipwreck. Everyone's life would be saved, but the ship would be lost. The angel of God told the Apostle Paul, your life will be preserved, will be spared, because you must appear before Caesar. So we know that he ultimately did. This was the will of God, that he would appear before Caesar. And yet that account is not written of. And it's just amazing to me that we can have this book of Romans preserved for us to this day and age, to read from it, to read of the beautiful example of the Apostle Paul and his trial of faith, where he was not ashamed. Though men were trying to slay him, yet he trusted in the Lord to deliver him. He was not afraid what would happen. For him to die was gain. The worst thing that a man can do is to take our life. That's the worst someone can do. They can take our life in an easy way, or they can take our life in a hard way with much struggle. But either way, the Apostle Paul knew that to die is gain. To die meant to be with Christ, to be with his Savior, the one who died for him. And he was not afraid of that. What an example that is for us in this day and age as well. That no matter what comes our way, no matter what persecutions, what trials come our way, we have to be ready to testify and be ready to speak with one another about what God has done in our lives, that we would share and uplift and encourage each other. A brother sent a verse to me recently in a text, and I've been thinking about it. It's in Malachi chapter 3, the last, second to last chapter in the Old Testament. Malachi 3:16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, and that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then ye shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." So what joy it gives unto God when his people, his believers, speak of him one to another often. That's what God wants us to do. to often be speaking together of him, of his great works, of our understanding of the scriptures. When we come together for a church service, what is our fellowship like afterwards? Are we speaking of the scriptures? Are we trying to build up? Are we trying to encourage? Are we just trying to tear each other down? Because that won't last. That won't help anybody. We must be coming with a desire to build each other up, to encourage, to strengthen, even as the Apostle Paul here did, to believers he never even met. He wanted to help them in some way. We know each other, thank God, we know each other very well. We gather here week after week. We know each other. We know, most of us know our family histories, lineage, going back generations. We know each other very well. So shouldn't it be then easier, even easier for us to build each other up, to encourage each other, knowing that most of us came from a similar background? Shouldn't that help us? Shouldn't that strengthen us to build up and encourage one another? Because if the Apostle Paul was able to be such a servant of God, even in chains, even in bonds, and to be such a servant of God, even not having met these believers in Rome, how much more are we then to build up and encourage those whom we know, those whom we gather with week after week? Because putting each other down, what does that do? All it does is lift us up. If I put someone else down, if I doubt them, all I'm going to do is lift up myself. And the Apostle Paul here was worried that these believers in Rome would not think that he didn't want to come to them. He wanted them to think the best of him. He wanted them to realize that he had a great desire to come see them, but he just wasn't able to for whatever reason. It was not God's will at the time. He wanted to make sure that everyone had the best thought of his intentions. And do we also have that thought of one another's intentions? Do we question each other, or do we try to build up, try to understand where each other are coming from, where we're coming from, to understand our situations, to encourage, to build up? That's what the Lord's will is for us to do in this day. To build up, to strengthen, to encourage those whom we come into contact with every week, or maybe those whom we work with, those who we will never come into contact with ever again. It doesn't matter. We must always be consistent, always be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us, that our God, our great God, might be glorified, because that's how the Apostle Paul here ends the book of Romans. He says, "To God only wise be glory through Christ Jesus forever." That must be our goal. That God only wise, our only wise God, might be glorified through Christ Jesus forever. Perhaps it's a simple message this afternoon, but I pray that it's one that would encourage and help us all in our walk of faith here below. And may God bless his words in our hearts. Amen.
It was spoken of. Did you know or did you hear about those in Rome and their faith that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ? And here it was, a corrupt city, where the emperor reigned from the whole empire of Rome. And yet there were faithful there. There were those who believed, and they were willing to pay the cost for whatever it was, but they were going to believe, and their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. How did they receive their faith? The Bible says that faith comes by hearing. And the Apostle Paul had spoken to them and others of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as it was mentioned here in the previous chapter at the end of Acts, it says that Paul was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern what? The Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. He was preaching the gospel, and he preached it to those that were in Rome likewise, knowing the consequences of these things. As there were those here who were persecuted for their faith that they had. And so he says to the Romans, he says, "For as much as in me is, I am ready, I'm ready, I'm prepared, I am committed to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." He was prepared to preach forth the gospel to them, and he was not going to be ashamed of this gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek also. This is the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation, this gospel. And when we receive it and embrace it in faith, it brings about salvation. It brings about the salvation of our souls, and we are saved. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God, not a man's righteousness, not one interpretation of righteousness, but the righteousness of God. It's revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." The gospel is proclaimed. It is heard. The faithful receive it in faith, believing its truth, and the power of God is there for salvation. May his gospel continually go forth. May his gospel bring forth salvation for souls, and may it be embraced in faith, come what may. Amen.